Well, let's go now to Exodus chapter 12 and the Passover. Exodus 12, the whole cross is portrayed, and so we superimpose that over there. All the people who sprinkled the blood on the doorpost and on the top were acknowledging what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 5:7, and that is that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. We speak often of the seven feasts of Moses, the Levitical feast, but the Passover is not a Levitical feast. Rabbinical feasts were slaughtered by the high priest. This is slaughtered for every household, the head of the household. Passover is different. Passover is the only feast where the dad, for each family, got to kill the lamb. Why? Because it's a picture of salvation. Salvation can't be dispensed by priests. That's the era of Romanism. That's the era of religion. The Passover is a picture of true salvation. Well, let's talk about that. Passover pictures salvation in Christ. First of all, it talks about life. Salvation is starting life over again. That's what we've seen in this whole Master's message, that Jesus lets us start life over again the right way. And a brand new start at life. And Passover speaks of that. This month, it says in Exodus, shall be the beginning of months. Secondly, Passover speaks of liberty. What happened to Israel was they were delivered from bondage. What happens to us is we're set free eternally from three things. The penalty of sin. There is now therefore no condemnation, Romans 8:1 says, to us who are in Christ. Secondly, we're set free from the power of sin. What does it say in John 8? It says, whom the Son will set free is free indeed. The shackles of sin have been broken. Now, some of us walk around with our chains still on, even though we could take them off if we wanted. And some people just kind of like their sin, and they like kind of wearing those chains, and they like going in the cell and acting like they're still a captive of the devil in whatever sin it is that they have habituated. But Jesus Christ has broken the shackles of sin. And all we have to do is believe him, and by faith, appropriate his deliverance. And we are not bound by sin. There is no sin that any longer has dominion over us, except we willfully choose to yield ourselves back to it. And that's a picture of the Passover, which is liberty. Thirdly, deliverance. Salvation is personal. It was a personal deliverance. Only the doors covered by the blood had people saved. It wasn't just because nationally you were a Jew. And that's a real message to us. It doesn't count if your wife is a Christian. You won't go to heaven. It won't count if your husband's a Christian. You won't make it. It won't count if your parents are Christians. You won't make it. It won't count if your kids are Christian. You won't make it unless you have a personal application of the blood of Christ. And so Passover speaks so clearly of salvation as a personal deliverance. Fourthly, Passover speaks of fellowship. They were to memorialize that day. In fact, this Thursday night, every observant Jewish family on the planet will be involved in a Passover observance. It's the one universal Jewish celebration. Probably that and Rosh Hashanah, which is the New Year's, are the two biggies that they all participate in. And this Thursday is the actual day on the lunar calendar that the Jews celebrate. It's actually the day that Christ would have celebrated with his disciples. But why have they been doing it for 3,500 years? There hasn't been a year in 3,500 that the Passover has not been, by some Jews somewhere, observed. Why? Because God says, I want fellowship with you. Salvation begins a relationship with God that reminds us of what he did. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. That is a memorialization of Christ's death, just as Passover is a memorialization of the deliverance of God out of Egypt. And so God says, I want you to memorialize that. I want you to remember it. I want you to have this feast as a part of your life so that you will remember to fellowship with me. Finally, Passover is prophetic. The Passover spoke of the lamb for the nation. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. It's a prophetic picture in every way. Let's look at the 10th plague real quickly in Exodus chapter 12. Plague number 10, first of all, was unspeakable. Let me describe that to you. Think about being in Egypt on Friday the 13th. By the way, that's where that comes from. You ever heard of Friday the 13th? You know, won't walk under the ladder and afraid of black cats and bad luck that day. Friday the 13th is the night before Passover, which is always on the 14th. You get it? That's where it comes from. Did you know almost everything, if you really track back all the stuff like the handwriting on the wall, and he has clay feet, and the law of the Medes and Persians, and, you know, his time is up, and all that stuff, all comes from the Bible, all these little cute expressions. But Friday the 13th is what Egypt experienced. Listen to the unspeakable thing. To imagine a supernatural messenger of doom who was to hurt and kill every firstborn in the nation is just beyond words. That anyone could pick out the firstborn of man and livestock in the unlit blackness of an Egyptian night is imperceivable. And to know it was that night is unspeakable. To think if you were living in Egypt 3,500 years ago, and if you heard that the firstborn of man and livestock were going to die, and you thought, how on earth can anybody pick through my barn, and much less pick through my house, and pick out the firstborn? How could you escape? What an unspeakable horror. Secondly, it was unavoidable. There was no place that this messenger of doom would not visit. Each family would be noticed and examined, from the poorest family to the richest, from the huts of the farming peasants to the ivory halls of the palaces of the royalty. All would see the dark shadow of the death angel. I mean, I love watching the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston and see the green fog start coming and going up and down throughout the nation or the land of Egypt. What a great attempt to talk about this plague of death that was unavoidable. Thirdly, the tenth plague was unstoppable. There was no power on earth then or now that could have stopped that stalking death. Nothing earthly could deflect and stop and dull and end that sort of death. But most tragically, fourthly, it was unexpected by them. The Egyptians, for them, life was moving along just as planned. Business was as usual. Yeah, that old fanatic Moses was still crying judgment, but we have learned to survive. Blood and fire and hail and gnats, you know, and darkness and the cows getting sick. And we're going to, whatever this one is, you know, we'll make it through that. Doesn't it sound like our world today? They learned to cope. But Moses cried judgment, and they said, we live in a real world. And there's not some God that can see us, who can judge us. And that's because the gods of Egypt, I still remember, I think the last group we took to Egypt was in 1989, but I still remember with Bonnie, we went down to all the temples of Egypt. I saw one too many. One temple in Egypt's enough. We saw all of them. We went on this boat all the way down the Nile with this whole group, and we went in and out of all these temples. And the one thing the Egyptian guide told us was that every night the priest would close the door of the temple, lift up the god, and put him in his box for bed that night. Well, that was their expectation of their gods. And so when they had to awaken their gods every day, feed them every day, clothe them every day, put them on display, they didn't expect this unseen God, that this shepherd, 80-year-old shepherd from the backside of the desert talked about, to really be able to do even what he'd already done, let alone what they heard was coming. Well, you know, people's unexpected view of the 10th plague reminds me of what people think about hell and the wrath of God that's going to face unrepentant sinners today. And they don't believe what Jesus says. Remember, Jesus talked twice about hell for every one time he talked about heaven. Jesus described hell twice as much as he did heaven. Two for one, all the way through the Gospels. But we've reversed that. We talk more about heaven than we do about hell. And that's a tragedy of our day. Well, let's look next at the message of the Passover. And I call this the full salvation to seek. First of all, God's offer was salvation. God offered to the ones who would listen the only solution to avert the disaster of the death angel's sword. That was God's offer. Secondly, God's plan was substitution. He detailed a simple act. He said, take an innocent, spotless lamb, let it die in place of the family members. Thirdly, God's method was a sprinkling of blood. He said, in the dark, sprinkle blood on the doorposts, and that's all it takes to be protected. It didn't take anything else. It didn't take them going anywhere. It didn't take them doing anything else except trusting in a substitute. And finally, God said, my promise is sufficient. He said, I will include deliverance from death, provision of all the needs for life. I will give you a hopeful land of promise. I will give you a place flowing with milk and honey. All this with a personal guide to make sure you get there safely. If you'll just jump into my offer of salvation. That's what he offers us today. God says to us, I offer you salvation. The substitute's Christ. The method is he shed his blood. And I will carry you all the way through till you get home. I'll guide you in this life, and I'll meet you at the doorway of death and guide you through the shadow of death and take you home. Well, let's look at the salvation of God. God's offer was salvation, and it was very specific. God's plan was this wonderful opportunity that only those who would obey his specific instructions would be spared. Specific. They couldn't take the blood of a cow. They couldn't take the blood of a duck. They couldn't take some red paint. They had to take the blood of a lamb that the head of the household, the father, killed, collected, and in front of his family, brushed on that doorpost. And if you think about it, the striking of both doorposts, it says, paint the doorposts and the lintel. If you think about that, even that process of going this way and this way on their door was the shape of the cross. For a kosher sacrifice of a lamb, you have to stick two pieces of wood in it to hold the body cavity open, two pieces of cedar wood, actually, and that was a picture even back then of the cross. Well, secondly, not only is God's salvation specific, it's also sacrificial. It had to be the blood of an innocent, spotless lamb. You couldn't tie the lamb to your doorpost. You couldn't just have the lamb in your house. You had to sacrifice it. It had to be poured out. It had to be caught in a bowl. It had to be applied. It was sacrificial. And we see in our world a growing distancing from that barbaric blood sacrifice. Recently, a friend of mine went to a Temple Mount Faithful in Jerusalem practice run of sacrificing animals. Did you know there are actually Jews today that are practicing sacrificing animals again? I mean, they've already built, and you can go to the Temple Institute, they've built all the instruments to kill and collect the blood and burn and sprinkle and everything else. And these men went out on a hill outside of Jerusalem facing the old city, Temple Mount, and brought sheep and actually slit their throats and collected the blood. And you know what the reporter said? Barbaric, inhumane, cruel, bloody. And that's what they think when you preach about the saving blood of Jesus Christ. God says it has to be sacrificial. Thirdly, it has to be substitutionary. It had to be painted on the doorpost as a reminder that a lamb was identified with that family. That lamb was slain. It had to be substitutionary. This was true of all the homes that wished to be spared the horrors of God's wrath. They had to hide beneath a substitute. And the angel of death and of doom would call right over. Finally, fourthly, this salvation of God is sufficient. Everyone who is behind the shadow of that bloody sacrifice was protected from God's wrath. You know what Exodus tells us? Some Egyptians got in on it. Did you know that? Did you catch that? When you read about them leaving in chapter 12, you know what it says? And a mixed multitude followed them. Actually, some Egyptians got in those houses. And seemingly, God honored just them being behind that bloody door and did not slay their firstborn. Of course, they caused trouble, that mixed multitude. They were always complaining. They didn't know the Lord. But all those behind the shadow of that bloody sacrifice were protected from God's wrath. And the bloody cross of Calvary casts a narrow shadow today in our sinful world. And all who will step by faith into that place of refuge are eternally saved from God's wrath on sin. And they can begin to enjoy his abundant life forever.